the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As a preacher's kid, I grew up listening to lots of sermons. Most often it was my father preaching. And listening to him, I imagined what I'd like to say if I were there in the pulpit. Usually, I'd come up with ideas in my head when we read especially kind or intriguing Bible stories, like the passages of the lost sheep and the lost coin, where Jesus says he'll go searching for us no matter what. These are the lessons we'll read next week. You don't often dream of preaching the gospel that we read today. Luke's gospel today harkens back to what we read a few weeks ago, where Jesus says, I come to bring division, fathers against sons, mothers against daughters. Hopefully, in learning about this passage, we understand that Jesus was not ordaining the conflict that will happen, but telling us that it was inevitable. If we truly live into being his disciple, we'll shake up the status quo, and folks won't like it. Mothers and fathers will fight with their children, maybe, and parents don't want their kids to be troublemakers, so that seems natural to us. So as you can see, Luke is circling back here, telling us that Jesus is not finished with this thought. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. It is important, folks, that when we hear this, we have to acknowledge Jesus' hyperbole. That is the magnified language he's using to make a point, language that has shock value. In Matthew's gospel, this saying of Jesus is remembered a little more mildly. Matthew tells us, Jesus says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their daughter or son more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew's version may be more gentle, but the saying is still tough to hear. I believe that we have to acknowledge the serious nature of what is being said here. Jesus may be using hyperbole, but he's not kidding. Jesus even restates his point, going on to say, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me will not be able to be my disciple. I've wondered a lot just what that means, to carry the cross. The image that comes to my mind is that of Simon of Cyrene. You remember the man who the Romans compelled to actually carry or drag that cross, the cross of crucifixion on which Jesus would die? Of course, Jesus is using figurative language when he talks about carrying the cross. We are to understand that as a disciple, there will be burden to bear. There is a cost to discipleship. When you follow Jesus' countercultural teaching, you will not always be welcome. Your family and your friends may disown you. You have to give up your possessions. So Jesus says, make sure you estimate this well. Are you really willing to do this job? Well, this is one terrible marketing campaign that Jesus has here. It is as if I said, join us here at St. Luke's, but think about it hard first. Assess carefully what will be asked of you, as it will cost you your life as you know it. It's not really the message I'm going to put on the Facebook page. But following Jesus means getting our priorities straight. Jesus is not talking about forsaking our family. He's saying we have to put God's kingdom first. We can easily grasp how pitifully we attain this goal. We spend so much time on our possessions, our homes, our cars, our phones. We devote lots of time to our hobbies and our fitness and our sports. Sometimes even our families get in the way of what we really want to be doing. You see, the point of this gospel lesson is to understand that discipleship is about being all in. God first, all else second, even your mama, even your child. When I was a young mom, I had a priest who challenged me on this, explaining simply that what Jesus is saying is that I have to put God before myself. And I thought, okay, I'm okay with that. I also have to put God before my spouse. I thought, okay, before Rob, I can do that. Then this priest said, I had to put God before my children. Wait right there. I'm a mother, madly in love with my children. I could not agree. So I argued. But I was wrong. Or should I say short-sighted? Because what I've grown to understand is that when we love God more than anything, and when we are willing to open our minds and hearts to God, then God's love overflows in us and through us in miraculous ways to others, to our children, to our spouses, our parents, even to neighbors and strangers, to all of God's creation in heaven and on earth. God's love in us moves us to love. Now, since I've been in Scottsboro, I've been confronted more than ever with the idea some have, maybe not in this church, but some have, that we have to be perfect, holy beings to be acceptable to God. I shared with the Wednesday book group recently that I had a person come talk to me in my office about their experience in another denomination where there was a service of Holy Communion and no one came forward to receive the bread and wine. No one in the congregation felt worthy, this man said. The people felt they had no right to partake because God knew that they were flawed. Wow, I thought, this is so different from what I understood Jesus to say, take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this to the disciples who would desert him and deny him just a day later. The problem with the idea that we have to be perfect is that, first of all, it's unrealistic. It's impossible. If we think in this way, the second problem is that we must believe that God is heartless, sadistic, setting us up for failure, as we humans can never attain perfection in this life. And if we say we are perfect, we are lying. But we can be disciples, like Jesus' disciples, imperfect humans, made worthy, made holy by the grace of God. Jeremiah today gives us a superb image of God. It goes well with Luke's startling gospel. Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel, God says. Jeremiah shows us that God is not a merciless judge, but a creative potter at the wheel, who chooses to reshape us rather than discard us, even when we forget our covenant with God and ignore our discipleship. God wants us back to be made right in God's eyes. That's why we come to the table together to commune with one another, to commune with God, because we are invited, encouraged, even commanded to come just as we are. In communion, we acknowledge one another as God's flawed and beloved ones. Communion tells us that we are all in. Hopefully, too, communion startles us a bit. Jesus wants us to wake up and be reminded of this. Just as we do with our friendships and in our marriages in our dearest relationships, be they mother-daughter, father-son, or you name yours. In a trusting, loving relationship, we have to let go of our own needs to truly allow another one in. Just as we do in our human relationships, we have to do the same in our relationship to God. Being all in doesn't mean attaining perfection. It means allowing God to reshape us and move us in our lives. It means entrusting our lives to God. Thanks be to God for the invitation. Amen.